want to welcome you to the radio ministry of Church of the Promise in Iway, Louisiana, with Pastors Dwayne and Cindy Daigle. We're a non-denominational Bible teaching ministry with a passion to help God's people find their place in the kingdom of God. We want you to know that your life counts and that God wants to give you a hope and a future. We trust that you'll be both blessed and challenged by today's message. Here is Pastor Daigle.
The title of this message is Love the Least, Not the Yeast. It is from the series of things that Jesus taught. This message is based on command number 27, Beware of Leaven. We pray that it is a blessing to your life.
From Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 through 20 is where we start. Starting in verse 17, it says, Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly, I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Now, how many of you know everything hadn't been accomplished yet? Right? Okay. So, therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, I want you to notice he uses the term least because how many of you know, really, when it comes to the commands of the Lord, none of them are least. Do you know that if you break one, you break them all? He's playing on their way of thinking. Basically, what he's saying is even the ones you think are the least important, if you even set aside those and don't pay attention to the what you consider the least important, then you're going to be considered the least in the kingdom of heaven. He goes on to say, For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. So to give you a little background, what he's talking about is the Pharisees had this system set up of, well, there were certain things that they thought were, you know, certain laws that they thought they really, really needed to do to impress the people. But there were other things that they would kind of ignore and still want to play like they're holy, right? And all that in a bag of chips. And so we go on to Matthew chapter 16, verse 6. It says, Be careful, Jesus said to them. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Matthew chapter 16, verse 6 in the King James Version says it this way, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So the title of the message comes from what he's telling us is love the least. In fact, he goes on, there's another scripture where he talks about loving the least of these, right? And if you do it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. Well, there's sort of a trick in there that he does on people, because if you think that someone is less than you, then you've just found out that you're probably the least, that all of us are the least of these. Because the moment you set yourself above another person and think you're better than them, you just found out you're not as good as you thought you were. Okay, so he's kind of using the same play on words here, talking about the commandments. And so he said, love the least, even the least of the commandments, but don't love the yeast. And so we're going to talk about the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees tonight. And it had to do with their teaching. So this command is found in the words translated, be careful. In the NIV, it says, be careful. The New King James says, take heed. It's the Greek word horate or horate. And it means the word horate is be careful. Then be on your guard is prosecute, which is really where we get the word prosecute from, which can both be understood to be commands or imperatives. So when he says this, it's not a suggestion, it's a command, okay? And so this command is repeated in verse 11, where we read in Matthew chapter 16, verse 11, How is it that you don't understand that I was not talking to you about bread, but be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? So he's talking to his disciples, and he brings up this idea of yeast, and the disciples, you know, they didn't know. They thought he was talking about regular bread. And so we want to consider what he was saying to his disciples by asking some questions, a series of questions here. First of all, what is yeast? What is leaven? Most of us have an idea, a good idea what that is, right? If you know anything about making bread, you know that typically we use yeast in the bread. It makes it rise. It gets it puffed up. Somebody say puffed up. The Greek word for that is the Greek word zume. And so yeast or leaven, it's a powerful fungus that can cause a lump of dough to rise into bread. It can ferment liquids into alcohol, and it can cause painful infections. Okay, yeast. So it's a perfect picture that Jesus has given us when he says, beware, watch out for, you know, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees. What he was telling his disciples is, look, fellas, there's a fungus among us, right? And we need to take care of this, all right? And so principally, yeast or leaven, as referred to here, causes fermentation, makes bread rise before baking, and it was used in much of the same way that yeast is used today. So most ladies are familiar with that. You know, I remember several years ago, we had a lady, actually had a couple different ladies, that was still using what they call starter dough to make baked bread, and had been going on for a long, long time. She just kept making bread out of pieces of that same bread, what they call starter dough. And to be honest with you, it was very tasty bread. It was good. You know, a lot of folks understand that. So it causes fermentation in sourdough bread. And so this starter, it's used for introducing fermentation to the next round of bread baking. So for people living in the New Testament, you know, in that time, in that age, the only method of reproducing yeast was to save a small piece of that unbaked dough, which later would be used to start the fermentation for the next batch. So we see yeast, and it gives us the picture. We see, you know, how many of you know that somebody can drink grape juice all day long and stay in their right mind? But how many of you know once it turns into Mad Dog 2020, it's a whole different animal, all right? Then when you drink it, you can get a little out of your mind, right? And so we know what we see the picture that he is giving us. Now, second, what does the Bible say about yeast or leaven? So because a small piece of leaven was able to cause a relatively large amount of dough to rise, the term was used often figuratively to represent any kind of influence. Although in the scripture, the word is used almost universally when it's talking about yeast. It's talking about evil. Okay. So what is it saying? It's saying just a little bit. All it takes is a little bit. And when you allow that into your life, when you take it into your life, it will corrupt everything. 1 Corinthians 5:7-8 says, get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new unleavened batch as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival not with the old bread leavened with malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So he's given us a picture. I don't know about you, but I'm very visual. And so I can see myself when I'm having to, you know, dealing with something or struggling with something, and I know I need to bring that before the cross, I can visualize and I can see myself going to that cross. Anybody know what I'm talking about? In the same way, I can see if there's something in my life that's yeast, then I can imagine myself taking that old yeast. He's talking about that little lump that's been put aside and just chunking it, getting rid of it. Okay. But what do we do many times? We still keep that little bit of offense, that little bit of memory of how the old days used to be, that we just kind of keep that thing alive. You know, we still tell the old stories of the glory days, or we still hold on to that little bit of something. When he said, what you need to do is you need to take it and you need to throw it away. You keep holding on to that thing, and then every time an opportunity arises, you insert that yeast into that situation, and you wonder why you're so soured up and fermented and you're thinking crazy, right? Everybody understand? Y'all follow me. All right, so that's what the scripture is letting us know. It's not the yeast in this setting, in this picture, is not a good thing at all. But how many times have we drug stuff up? How many times, husbands and wives, you got in an argument, and man, y'all dragging stuff up? Y'all know what I'm talking about. So we so good at dragging it up, the other person usually don't even remember. They're like, when did I do that? When did I say that? Right? Man, we good at dragging that stuff up. You know what we're doing? We're introducing that old yeast into our new situation. Instead of just throwing it away, we just keep that thing alive. That's not good. Tell somebody, throw away that old yeast. Tell them, love the least, not the yeast. Now, the third main point is this. What is the yeast or leaven of the Pharisees specifically? Well, it's against the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees that Jesus is really trying to warn us. He calls their teaching yeast. He's really talking about the things that they teach, because it has the potential of affecting not only their own lives, but everyone that they come in contact with. All it takes is a little bit of contact with the yeast for it to affect the other bread, okay? Fermentation. It just takes a little bit of contact. Now, I don't know about you, but every once in a while, and I think I've used this example before, but every once in a while, maybe we'll get some kind of fruit. Maybe Pastor Cindy will find a sale or something on some fruit, and she'll put that fruit in the drawer, and then we forget about it. Anybody ever done that? And then I get to thinking, man, I thought we bought some apples. I thought we had some oranges or whatever. And I go look in the drawer, and I start looking through, and I'm looking at them like, man, that don't look good at all. But if you can catch it in time, when the first one starts going bad, if you'll get it away from the others and throw it away, then it won't affect the others. But once you get that one that starts to ferment, if it's touching or contacting the other one, you know, you're going to have white stuff all over it. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay. So it's the same way. When we allow the wrong thinking, when we allow wrong ideas about God and His character, and the enemy loves to use this stuff, when we start thinking thoughts that God does not agree with, that are opposed to His word, we're allowing the yeast of the Pharisees to come into our lives, and it's going to cause us problems. And so what he's talking about is the Pharisees were in such terrible spiritual shape because of the yeast that they allow in their lives. And he's talking about a spiritual yeast, or even a way of thinking, a mental yeast, I guess we'd call it. So he calls their teaching yeast because it has a potential of affecting everybody it touches. And so the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees contain a mixture of God's truth and man's tradition. How many of you know the church is completely inundated with that today? In fact, some particular churches or religious organizations, they pretty much thrown out a lot of the Word of God, and it's just basically their tradition. And if the Word of God just so happens to disagree with their tradition, well, then the Bible must be wrong. Now, they'll never say it, but it's what they live. And so the danger of that yeast of the Pharisees is that it spreads very quickly, and it affects the thought processes of any individual or group. How many of you have ever been on a job? I've used this example before because I used myself when I was a young man. I remember I was so excited because I got this job, and you know, it was back at a time when it was very hard to find a job. And I got a job out at Boeing, and they were bringing in people, and they were paying $5 an hour to people to work on military airplanes. Okay, senior aircraft mechanics were making $8 an hour. These were people, some who had spent their whole life doing this stuff. They knew what they were doing. They were making $8 an hour. You had old guys that had been in the oil field making lots of money that had to come, and they start off at $5 an hour, so on and so forth. But everybody was begging for that job. Everybody that was out of work, people were coming from all over to try to go to work, and so happy. I remember everybody being so excited because, you know, the first day of the class, the schooling that they put us through, man, we were so excited. We were going to get to be aircraft mechanics. I mean, we were going to get to work on these awesome planes. This was something totally new to our area, and everybody was so excited. And I remember for the first couple of months, everybody out there, the atmosphere was great. Man, people were excited. I mean, it was just a great place to work. But then this idea of, man, we only make it $5 an hour. We only making $8 an hour. I want a raise. How come I ain't getting a raise? And once that started, not that people shouldn't get paid what they need to get paid, okay? That's not what I'm saying. But once that yeast came in, it affected everybody. I might say it infected everybody. It went from being an incredible, awesome place to work to being a nightmare. to work. People getting in fights right out there, in the hangars, and horrible, horrible attitudes. It became a terrible place to work. Thank God he delivered me from there. Okay. My point is this. Once all it takes is the little introduction of somebody's negative attitude, and it affects everybody. And so what do? When we get a bad attitude, do we keep it to ourselves? Everybody say, no. We want to go tell everybody. We want to go. Why? Because we're looking for agreement. So again, it's this picture of yeast. So to the extent that it corrupts their hearts and minds to the true meaning of God's word and commandments, that's what the Pharisees were allowing to happen, and that's what they were trying to teach the people. So I want to look briefly at a few crucial areas that the Lord deals with the Pharisees about. Number one is they made the commandments of God of no effect by their traditions, it says. Matthew chapter 15, verse 3 through 6. Jesus replied, "And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother.' And anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is devoted to God, then they are not to honor their father or mother with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition." So what is he telling them? They majored on the minor parts while they violated major principles of the law with their traditions. So Jesus uses as a case in point the way that they used what they called dedication of one's goods. They called it Corban, actually. Dedication of one's goods to God as an excuse to avoid having to take care of their elderly parents. Now listen. No child should have to take care of their parent if the parent has the ability to take care of themselves. Everybody understand that? So we're not trying to put a burden on people, just to do it. But what he's talking about, how many of you know that people get old? It just happens, right? And how many of you know that as our parents get older, it's a good thing to pay the favor back that they did for us? Now, we're not talking about anybody taking advantage of anybody, but what we are talking about is Jesus is saying the same law that said to honor your mother and father, you've now taken it, and you've got this tradition now that you call Corban, and you're using that as an excuse to dishonor your parents and say you're doing it in the name of God. How many of you have ever seen anybody do something really wicked in the name of God? People do it all the time. By doing that, they're making God's command to honor one's parents of no effect. Now, number two, they were hypocrites, and they were teaching in one thing and practicing another. Matthew chapter 15, verse 7 and 8. "You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." So how many of you know that Pharisees didn't like to hear that? Jesus called the Pharisees hypocrites. So what is this word hypocrite? I know some of you probably know this, but hypocrite is a word that really means an actor. Hypocrite was not always a negative word. Hypocrite was what they called an actor. The term was actually started in England, and those who were actors, theatrical actors, the term used for them was hypocrite. Okay, and so it became a negative term in that sense because it's talking about people who act like one thing, but they really something else. Okay, and so the principal criticism of Jesus toward the Pharisees is that they taught one thing, but they did something totally different. And the hypocrite often deceives himself or herself as well as others. C.S. Lewis said this, "Anyone who has ever taught or attempted to lead others knows the tendency of all of us toward exaggerating our depth of character while treating leniently our flaws." I think they call that dating. I think that's what that is. The Bible calls this tendency hypocrisy. Now, how many of you know when you met that girlfriend or that boyfriend or that husband or that wife or in the past some boyfriend or girlfriend, how many of you know that when you decided to go do something with them, go to a movie, how many of you know you were on your best behavior? Most people. Okay. How many of you know that you didn't want them to know your flaws? That's why you got people who are trying to meet somebody on some dating site or even on Facebook, but they always going to put their best picture up on there. And they're going to take it at just the right angle to make them look slim. The guy's going to have that good jawline, And it's like, you do have to meet these people in person, okay? But what is it? Well, we don't want people to see our flaws, so we want to put our best foot forward normally. So we consciously, He goes on to say, we consciously or subconsciously put forward a better image of ourselves than really exist. The outward appearance of our character and the inner reality that only God, we, and perhaps our family members know do not match. And so he's describing, this is what a hypocritical life is. This is what Jesus is saying about the Pharisees. They put on all their religious garb. They go to their religious services and do their religious things. And Jesus even talked about how, you know, when they were fasting, they'd put on the sad face and they wanted everybody to know how miserable they are. Look how spiritual I am. It's a false humility, right? So number three, and again, we're talking about the yeast of the Pharisees. They did their work to be seen and appreciated by men. And this is really kind of what I was just saying about fasting. So Matthew chapter 23, verse 3 through 7. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels of their garments long. The phylacteries were these little boxes that they actually would keep scriptures in and so on. It was just one of the things they did, and they'd wear it on their forehead. And they love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and be called rabbi by others. Now listen, one thing that at least as long as we're pastors here, you're never going to see. And this, if churches do this, well, that's completely up to them. But we are not interested in setting some big thrones up here for everybody to look at us and know, man, that's the man of God. Listen, we can get caught up in, so many churches get caught up in all this religious fluff and stuff. All this religion, you know, look, I'm sorry, but you're never going to see me wearing one of these big fancy robes that's going to set me apart from everybody else because I'm the man of God. You understand that we all are supposed to be the man of God, right? Now, it doesn't mean that there's not an authority that rests on the office that God has placed me in. I'm not saying that. But they were going beyond authority, and they were setting themselves above the people as though they were better than the people, and they weren't living out the things they were saying. And we can get so caught up in the pomp and circumstance and all of the, you know, just all the stuff that you see in churches. And I'm sorry, but that's not who I am. That's not who we're ever going to be. You know, we don't have something that says that we're better than everybody. And if we ever do, then that's the proof that we're certainly not better than everybody. Because as soon as I start seeing somebody else as the least, then that means I've just proved that I'm really the least. So we said that a while ago, but we want to reiterate that. So the problem's not with what they say they believe, but with their practice of their beliefs. So at the heart of their hypocrisy was their love of honor. Now listen, there's nothing wrong with being honored, but anytime honor comes to us, it really needs to be reflected to God, because he's really the only one that deserves true honor. Now, we know in the scripture it tells us to honor our mother and father. We know in the scripture that it tells us to honor those that labor among us, talking about in the ministry. So there's nothing wrong with that, but that honor has to continue on to God all the time. And so the Pharisees weren't interested in that. They wanted the honor for themselves. The Pharisees were more interested in their gaining the approval and the honor of their fellow man than they were of God. And so their religion had a motive, but it was not glorifying God. It was a desire for position, prominence, and recognition. And it's one of the things, again, if you've been with us for a while, you know in this church, we have to be very, very careful. And I think all of the church should be very, very careful, because the moment you start getting the desire in your heart for prominence, for position, for recognition, that's the moment you better stop and you better humble yourself before God, because you're about to set yourself up for a huge failure. And that's why we're very, 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 very careful. You know, when people start looking like, I used this example before, I had a young man come up to me, Pastor, I want to preach, when I preach, this was a long time ago. He said, when I preach, I'm going to have them on their feet. When I preach, they're going to know God done talk to them. When I preach, blah, blah, blah. And I was like, I said, look, I hate to bust your bubble. But as long as you got that attitude, you'll never be behind that pulpit. You may go find another pulpit to get behind, but you're not getting behind this pulpit, because it's not about that. You know what? You know a good clue that you call to ministry, this type of ministry, if God has to pull you dragging and screaming and dragging your heels in the sand to get you there. Yeah, that's when you know you're probably called to do it. Otherwise, you're going to get all full of yourself. You're going to get all puffed up. Again, they liked to be called rabbi. Why? It was a title of respect given to teachers. It corresponds to the honorary title of doctor, for instance, given to preachers and teachers today. So listen, I don't have a problem with calling someone doctor, but if you insist that somebody and everybody call you doctor, you got an ego problem. Number four, they love the spotlight. They love special treatment. Matthew chapter 23, verse 13. Now remember what we're talking about tonight. This is the yeast of Pharisees. And he's saying, guys, if you allow this in your heart, it's going to ruin you. So Matthew 23, 13. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Man, I never want to stand before God and him say, you know, I was working on such and such heart till you slammed the door in their face with your stinking pride, right? You wanted to get puffed up like a big toad frog, like a big puffer fish, right? Remember what yeast does? It puffs that bread up, right? And so I never want to have to stand before God and hear him say, you know, I was trying to get them in till they met you. There was a good chance of them coming in. So the Pharisees and the scribes would not associate themselves with Jesus, and they wouldn't associate with the truth that he taught. And by that rejection, they prevented others from coming to the truth because of their false teachings and their hypocritical lifestyle. So, man, he's letting them have it. I mean, he didn't play. For those who think that Jesus was just soft, fluffy Jesus, little, weak, skinny Jesus, who walked around like this all the time with his flowing robes and his flowing hair, man, he was letting them have it. Tell your neighbor, he didn't play. Number five, they used their office to make themselves rich. Luke chapter 20, verse 47. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely. Man, he ain't playing. I can't hardly turn on Christian television anymore. I can't stand to watch it. Now, I don't know about you, but it just seems like every channel I turn it on, it's just another plea for money. It's just another plea for money. It's just another plea for, you know, somebody to, 48 people to each send $1,000 and based on some scripture with verse 48 or something like that. I can't hardly stand to watch it. That is a portion of the gospel that's true. How many of you know prosperity is the will of God for the people of God? But people have found out that if I just focus on that and I talk about that all the time, then I'm going to get some money out of that too, right? There needs to be a balance. We should be teaching and preaching the whole counsel of God. So I got where, honestly, I can't stand to watch it. Every once in a while, I might find somebody that I enjoy listening to and I'm going to get something out of it. But most of the time, I'm just clicking through, disgusted. So people make themselves rich through it. You know, one of the problems, we do a lot of mission support and working with missionaries. And one of the problems some of the missionaries tell me is you have to be very, very careful, because if you find someone, a great need in a country there, and believe me, I get emails and Facebook requests and stuff from people all the time from, you know, different countries and all. And as soon as I friend them or I answer them in any kind of way, it's always a plea for money, okay? But what happens, and I've been warned by many of our missionary friends, is you start sending money to them, they're not using it for God many times. Now, sometimes they do, but there has to be some accountability. So what we do is if we're going to send money to anybody, we're going to do it through the missionaries that we know are doing the work of God and that we can trust. But what they'll do many times, and they said we've seen it many times, is they'll take that money and they'll stockpile it till they can find them a ticket, get them a ticket to fly to the United States and forsake their own country. And so they say they're getting it for the work of the Lord. Next thing you know, they're flying over here trying to become a citizen of the United States. So again, it's, why does that happen? Because it's natural. It's people are just looking to better themselves, all right? So it's natural, but it's not necessarily supernatural, right? So Luke chapter 20, verse 47, they devour widows' houses. What does that mean? It just simply means that they couldn't care less about anything or anybody and what they're going through. They're still making constant appeals to give me more money, more money, more money. Now, I will tell you that I believe anybody, no matter who you are, according to the Word of God, if you will do what He tells you to do with the money, and I do believe in tithe and offering, it's scriptural. If you do what He tells you to do with the money, then He will bless you for your obedience to Him, not because you've been manipulated by some TV preacher. Everybody understand that? And so they don't care. And so he says they're going to be severely punished. The Pharisee, just like some religious officials of our day, will use their position and their influence simply for their own selfish purposes. And I want to tell you that that's something that we, many years ago, when we first got into this, into doing this type of ministry and pastoring, is we said, we will not beg for money. We're not going to do it. We're not going to beg. We're not going to manipulate. You put the truth out there, and then you let God deal with people on what he would have them do. But we're not going to beg for money. When I went on the radio, it was very, very clear. I've had some folks want to give me advice on how to get people to give more money. And I say, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to do what I believe the Lord told me to do. I told them I'm never going to beg for money. I may put it out there. I may offer for a Christian business to advertise. As some of y'all, if you've heard the program, you'll hear Nissan on there a lot, John Stelly Nissan. Well, they give money every month toward that program. So I don't have a problem with that. So nothing wrong with putting it out there and saying, this is the need. Are you interested in being a part of it? But it's another thing to constantly manipulate people. So Jesus didn't like it then, and I don't think he likes it now. Amen? Now, number four here, the main heading, number four, what are we to do with this leaven? So the scientific definition of fermentation or yeast is a substance in a state of putrefaction. Think about that. A substance in a state of putrefaction. The very use of the word putrefaction lets us in on a little secret that this can never be good. So let's look at it at two areas here. Number one, a little unbelief in the lives of believers is a dangerous thing. When Jesus spoke of the yeast in his comments about the Pharisees, his disciples were pretty confused about that. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 7 through 12, it said, they discussed this among themselves and said, is it because we didn't bring any bread? How many of you ever been around somebody that just didn't get it? Anybody know what I'm talking about? I've been that person sometimes. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked, you of little faith, why are you talking amongst yourself about having no bread? Do you still not understand? Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? How is it that you don't understand that I was not talking to you about bread? That had to be a little bit frustrating for Jesus. But be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Then they understood that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. That's just funny to me. I'm sorry. But what could he mean? Well, they thought that his comments on yeast were some kind of a veiled reference to the fact that they had forgotten to bring any bread. Now, how many of you know, if you're anything like me, sometimes when you really get hungry, everything else kind of goes out the window. Anybody ever been there? You really get hungry, and all you can think about is you want to eat. And, you know, how many of you have ever been around somebody extremely hungry, and you notice, you know, they're not acting real spiritual at the moment? Anybody, okay, a few of y'all, okay. But that's where they were. They couldn't even think along the lines of spiritual things because they're thinking about food. I've been there. Pastor Cindy used to tell me all the time, you get cranky when you're hungry, right? Anybody else get cranky when they're hungry? So what was the response of the Pharisees? Well, he was thinking, no doubt, of how the Pharisees reacted to his miracles. They argued with him. They tried to test him by appealing for a miracle. You know, atheists all the time, or they say things like, you know, well, if you can ever show me or prove to me through a miracle that God exists, then I'll follow him. Well, he knows they're lying through their teeth. Because how many of you know atheists, listen, they have all the evidence in front of them that they need to believe in God. They just refuse to see it. It's kind of like what Ray Comfort says. Atheists are not really looking for God. They're not interested in finding God any more than a thief is looking for a police officer, right? All the evidence you need is right in front of you, but you're blinded by your own ambition and your own desire to be your own man and your own God, and ain't nobody gonna tell you what to do. And the thought that somebody's gonna judge you at the end of this life is not a thought you want to embrace. And so they just say, well, you're not there. It's kind of like a little kid who's scared. And what do? When they're scared and they want to get past it, what do? Maybe you've done this before. They go, right? It doesn't change the fact that whatever's there is there just because you have chosen to close your eyes and not see it. So in short, basically, they refused to believe, despite the miraculous provision of meals for more than 9,000 people. And that was 5,000 men plus women and children, right? 4,000 men plus women and children. Clearly, Jesus was warning his followers against this insidious infection of unbelief. Like the yeast in dough, a lack of faith can permeate your life until it breaks out in open rebellion against God. And I want to tell you, we live in a nation where that's becoming more and more prevalent all the time. So no wonder Jesus was displeased with the disciples' lack of perception. Because he's letting them know, man, if you're staying in your natural realm, listening to your natural brain all the time, then you are in trouble. So he's about to have to jerk them out of that. And he's letting them know, listen, this ain't about the yeast in the bread. This is about the wrong way of thinking, which is really unbelief of what your own eyes have seen. Don't you know? I mean, weren't you there? You're worried about the bread, but didn't you see me make bread appear out of five loaves enough to feed thousands of people? He's letting them know, you're thinking about something that's temporal here. I'm trying to give you something eternal. So they missed it the first time, and then now they're missing it a second time. So Jesus had great concern about the condition of their faith, and so he knew that there was danger ahead. Listen, anytime a person lives according to what they can figure out in their brain, according to what makes perfect natural sense to them, they are going to run into all kinds of problems and issues in life that they cannot overcome. So that's why we have to get the mind of Christ on things. He knew they were in danger. He wanted to avoid exposing those men to the full force of his opponents before their faith was ready to handle that kind of a trial. And listen, here's the thing. Here's the problem. You can put it out there. I say this all the time. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make them drink. Man, you can put it out there. We have tried to put the word out there in so many different ways to make available to people. And you know what? We've got our infusion course, and we've got ISOM, and we've got Bible studies, and we've got all the Sundays, and we got the Wednesdays, and everything else that we got going on. But people still basically are going to kind of pick and choose what they want, because we think we know how much we need, but we don't. Only God knows that. So I'm not talking about putting a burden on people, trying to make you come to church every night. But what I'm talking about is at least ask God what he wants you to do, right? And be honest with him, and let him be honest with you. Because I want to tell you, none of us have arrived. So none of us knows what dangers lies ahead for our faith when we're leaning to our own understanding. That's why the scripture constantly warns us about that. So we may be headed for trials and challenges that we never even imagined. In fact, I'm going to say more than may, you are heading for trials that you've never imagined. I mean, that's just life. And so is our faith ready to meet whatever challenges come our way? And be careful before you answer that question, because the moment you say yes, have we let the yeast of unbelief gain a foothold, breaking down our trust in God, spreading resistance to him throughout our life? People do it all the time. Now, the second thing here is that, number two, a little sin in the life of a believer is also a dangerous thing. So how many of you know sin starts with unbelief, but then sin, once it begins to manifest, is a very dangerous thing. The only way to escape the leaven or the yeast of sin is to not permit any compromise of sin to remain in our lives. Again, it's that picture of we carrying that little ball of dough with us, that little sourdough. We're carrying it with us everywhere we go, and we apply it to every situation we get in. And Jesus said, throw that thing away. But we carry it with us all the time. It's really the perfect picture of trying to get us free and get us delivered. We can't live life according to our history. We need to live life according to what God's word says about us and our present and our future. Amen? So the yeast of sin is a lot like the sowing of iniquity. We reap more than we sow. Now, how many of you have ever planted a garden? I mean, you know, you plant that one seed, and from that one seed comes a whole lot more. That's why we better be careful what we're sowing. We better be careful what we're planting. Because what we plant is not only going to come back to us, it's going to come back to us multiplied. That's for the positive and the negative. That's why I say sometimes, you know, we really need to get us a big old jug. In fact, forget a jug. We need to get us a big old tanker truck of some kind of spiritual Roundup and go around and deal with some of them seeds that we planted that we really shouldn't have planted. Anybody understand what I'm talking about? And so we're going to get more than what we sow. Now, coming to a close here, the very nature of yeast requires that it be removed. Now, all through the scripture, even the Jewish people today, they don't eat bread like we do. They don't eat Wonder Bread. This is what they eat. It's unleavened bread. Now, this isn't talking about just, now, how many of you know if you eat too much bread, it's not healthy for you, right? Especially yeast bread. Like we're not talking about what kind of food that you need to eat tonight. What we're talking about is that yeast, the very nature of yeast requires that it be removed. And all through the scripture, all the way back, even through the Old Testament, and when the temple was set up and when the tabernacle was set up, there was the table of showbread, and that bread had to be unleavened or non-yeast bread. All the way back, God was trying to give us a warning. He was trying to let us know, you can't let this stuff into your life, okay? And then Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. Well, this is the kind of bread he's talking about. How many of you know Jesus was without fault? He was without sin. And so how do we get the yeast out? Well, we allow him to take its place because he's the bread of life. All right, so because even a small portion of yeast is going to permeate an entire batch. So do you understand that even within a church, in a local body, if you have yeast, like what we're talking about, if you have a yeast, it doesn't take very long where it begins to affect the whole body. It affects you. It, you know, and it's just, it's not a good thing. I was going to give you another picture, but I'm not going to do that. But listen, this is the warning that God gives about yeast as a symbol of sin. Paul says this, final scripture, Galatians chapter 5, verse 9. He says, a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. A little yeast. Each and every one of us individually need to deal with the yeast. We need to ask God to specifically expose it, and then we make the choice to deal with it, to do away with it. Because if we don't, then it's not only going to infect our lives, but it's going to infect the lives of those we come in contact with. Very simple, it's not complicated. But Jesus would not have told us to do something that he was not willing to empower us to do. Amen? So I can't tell you what that yeast might be in your life that would cause you to puff up with pride. And you know if pride's a problem. A lot of different ways. But one of the ways that you know pride is a problem is if you always find yourself defending yourself. Defending who? Yourself. I hate when I do that. Because I do it and I go, oh man, I just prove they were right, right? Why do you think Jesus, when he stood before his false accusers, the Bible says he didn't say anything. He stood there like a sheep, quiet. The King James used the word dumb. Doesn't mean he was stupid. It means he was quiet. He didn't try to defend himself. Because when you do, it's the first sign, at least to God and ought to be to us, that yeah, I do have a pride problem. And I don't know about you, but my first reaction is always to defend myself if I get attacked. I want, somebody says something ugly about me, I want people to know that's not true. Amen? Why don't we let God take care of that? I think we'd be a lot better off. Now, let me warn you as we close. The fact that you got this teaching tonight means that there's a very, very high chance that this week, maybe even before you leave church tonight, you will be tested. Do you know that? And if you're here, I want you to know you're not here by accident. Okay, you will be tested. But here's the good news. When you see it happen, that means it's being exposed. It's like the gold being refined and the dross coming to the top. You don't complain about it. You don't beat yourself up over it. You go, oh, I see you. I see you. You can't hide anymore. And let's get this stuff out of my life. Amen.
Pastors Dwayne and Cindy would like to thank you for joining us today. We trust that your life has been enriched by the Word of God. We want to encourage you to get plugged into a life-giving church in your area. If you'd like to contact us, you may do so at area code 337-582-2090. If you'd like to write to us or send financial support for this program, you may send it to 350 Highway 165, Iway, Louisiana, 70647. You may also email us at cotp@centurytel.net. Church of the Promise is located approximately 10 miles east of Lake Charles and 1/2 mile south of I-10 at exit 44. Our service times are 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 o'clock on Wednesday evenings. Until next time, remember, you are loved and your life is worth living.